What a blessing to be able to open the Bible with you and consult the Word of God. I believe God will speak to us both. Let's pray first and expect His blessing. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Before we open Scripture, we pray for your Holy Spirit's leading and ask that you would speak to our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago, Facebook had an especially bad week. Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, and Messenger all went offline for technical reasons. Twice. And as if that wasn't enough for Mark Zuckerberg and co., a former Facebook data scientist then testified before a Senate subcommittee. Her name was Frances Haugen. Ms. Haugen claimed that Facebook harms children, creates division, and undermines democracy in its pursuit of relentless growth and what she called astronomical profits. She leaked a Facebook study, that found that 13.5% of British teenage girls say their suicidal thoughts became more frequent after starting on Instagram. 32% of teen girls said that when they felt bad about their bodies, Instagram, which is owned by Facebook, made them feel worse. She said Facebook's more sensational content featuring rage and hate and misinformation is popularized. She said it's causing teenagers to be exposed to harmful content and that in some places, and I quote, it's literally fanning ethnic violence. And she claimed that Facebook executives showed blatant disregard for the harmful effects Facebook could have on democracy and the mental health of children. There is no question, social media companies are powerful. And many people are worried that these companies can listen to conversations. Now, a few weeks back, my son and I were talking about something mundane. I don't recall what it was. Maybe it was a product. Maybe it was a place. 20 or 30 minutes later, an advertisement appeared on social media promoting the very thing we were talking about. Now, was that a coincidence? Is it a conspiracy? Social media companies say that platforms such as Facebook or Instagram are not listening to you. But people everywhere are sure that it happens. When Mark Zuckerberg testified before Congress, he said that the idea that Facebook is listening to people via the microphones on their phones is a conspiracy theory. But you can't help but wonder. I saw a story about a couple who had a baby they named Harton. Harton, like Dolly Parton, but Harton. And mum was always calling the baby Hart. Soon, she said, she was getting ads advertising the rock band Hart. So how does this happen? Social media companies will say that what you interact with and access on the web and on apps outside of Facebook or other social media sites are part of your data profile. You do know that these large companies grab data about you from all over the internet. But what experts say and what the social media companies themselves reveal is that by using information such as where you live, where you work, where you shop, and then tracking those things, as well as what you browse and search for in different apps, they put that information together and build a profile on you. And that's how they target you. Moreover, it might be that you met with somebody at church or at the gym and you were talking with that person. The social media companies know that you must share interests with that person. So in some cases, what that person has searched bleeds over to you. Social media companies say, well, if you're interested in that person, you might be interested in what that person is interested in. Companies now track your location down to specific latitude and longitude, even altitude. That information is then sold. But truth is, no one knows for sure the extent of where the information is going. The idea is not new. 10 years or so ago, an angry man went into a Target store outside Minneapolis complaining that his daughter had been getting ads for baby clothes and nursery furniture. Now, this was his teenage daughter. He didn't think that was right. He asked the manager if Target was trying to encourage her to get pregnant. But here's what Target had already figured out 10 or more years ago. Pregnant women tend to buy larger quantities of unscented lotion. They load up on supplements like calcium, magnesium, and zinc, and large quantities of scent-free soap and extra big bags of cotton balls, hand sanitizers, and washcloths. When the manager of Target called the dad to apologize, the dad said, "I owe you an apology." His teenage daughter was, in fact, pregnant, just hadn't told her parents. So 10 years or more ago, without the internet's modern-day sophistication, companies were already proficient at tracking and analyzing what we do. It's said that social media companies know more about you than your family and friends do because they know your interests, your friends, and your moves. They know what you think about because you search about that, things that you might not even talk to other people about. Social media companies can know where you are at all times. Now, I'm about to shock you, stun you. You might not believe what I'm about to tell you. But believe it or not, there's someone more powerful than social media companies. That's true. And this individual knows what's going on with you at all times. Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. David wrote that God knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows what we're made of. Jeremiah was told by God that God knew Jeremiah when he was in the womb. I mean, God predicted the birth of Cyrus the Great more than 100 years before Cyrus was born. I was kidding with someone the other day saying that Amazon will soon be sending you things before you need them. But God really does know your thoughts. Psalm 39 and verse 2 says that God knows your thoughts afar off or from far away. The wise man wrote that God knows the secret things about us. He clearly knows the words we speak because Matthew 12 says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Prophecy shows us God knows the future. And Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer." Now, together, we're going to look at a Bible story that demonstrates this. It's a fun one. It's a story in which God reveals his omniscience, his all-knowingness. Now, the chapter starts with a young man losing the head of a borrowed axe in a river. I can't imagine axe heads were especially secure things back in those days. When Moses gave instructions about the cities of refuge, he spoke of accidental deaths caused by, among other things, an axe head slipping off an axe and striking another individual. So that's what had happened. An axe head had slipped off. No one was struck, though. And then the prophet of God caused an iron axe head to float on the surface of the water. Young man went to the prophet. "Look, you won't believe what happened. It was a borrowed axe. The axe head was on the bottom of the river." And then the prophet did a great thing. Rather than remain on the bottom of the Jordan River, you know, it's really interesting. They could have purchased another axe, don't you think? It might even have taught the young man who lost the axe head a valuable lesson about taking care of tools, especially tools that belong to somebody else. But instead, the young man learned a more valuable lesson about the God who cares about small things. You know, not very long ago, I lost a pair of glasses. This pair of glasses. We were out of town and we were about to leave them behind when we felt impressed to look in one more place. I mean, an unlikely place. No one's going to find it there. It was a room where there'd been chairs and tables and hundreds of people. It was a needle in a haystack. But remarkably, we found the needle. Well, okay, full disclosure. My son found the needle. It was my son who found the glasses, not me. But they were recovered. I don't know if you can call that a miracle, but it was definitely an answer to prayer. I would call it very, very gracious on the part of God, and I'm still grateful. I mean to say this. There was no way we could have found them. We'd already looked there. And then we saw them right. Okay. My son saw them right there. What a great God. What a good God. He is able. He cares about the small things. When an It Is Written mission team was in South Africa, a lay evangelist on that trip had trouble with the projector he was using. They were in a public place and the projector stopped dead. It just wouldn't work, so the meeting couldn't go on. They needed the pictures that the projector would project up onto a screen, but now everything was darkness. So what'd they do? They prayed, and what do you know? The projector came back to life. Isn't that great? Well, later that evening, someone asked how they got on during the power outage that night. It wasn't that the projector had died. The power to that area had gone out altogether. But while other places had no power, this projector fired right along, and the people were able to hear the message. It wouldn't have been the end of the world if they hadn't had a projector that night. But God causes iron axe heads to float. He directs people to lost reading glasses, and He makes projectors run on zero electricity. Would you say amen out there? But it's the next story that we're going to focus on after the axe head. We pick it up in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.'" Israel and Syria were at this time in virtual constant conflict. King Ahab died in a battle against the Syrians when Jehoshaphat of Judah fought alongside him. The prophet Micaiah had told Ahab not to fight, but Ahab wouldn't listen. That's where Jehoshaphat asked if a prophet could be consulted. 400 prophets told Ahab to fight, but Jehoshaphat asked if there might be one more prophet they could ask. Ahab said, "Yes, there was one more." And then he said, "But I hate him." That's really interesting. I'm going to tell you this. It's not only Israeli kings who don't appreciate prophets who don't say what they like hearing. It's common across the Christian landscape. God's all right as long as He agrees with me. I like the utterances, the sayings, the writings that don't rub my fur the wrong way. I want to encourage you not to be that shallow as a believer. If God speaks, you want it. If the Bible teaches something, you're up for that. If the church teaches something, and of course I say that within reason as far as the Bible teaches, then you're on board. We want the Bible. We want what it says. And we don't want to be so weak, so effete in our Christian experience that we might pick and choose what to surrender to. Faith in God is not like a buffet where you get to choose your favorites and refuse the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts. No surprise, Ahab didn't want to listen to the only prophet in town willing to tell him the truth. As the Proverbs say, better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. I'm telling you, God is looking for people who are Christian, willing to say that they want God's will done in their lives. We get it with Ahab. He was a coward. He was an idolater. He married a heathen woman who corrupted him thoroughly from a spiritual perspective. He had drifted so far from God, we can hardly imagine. This brother's wife was so wicked that when she died, her body was eaten by dogs. All they left was her skull, for obvious reasons, her feet and the palms of her hands. Maybe this indicates that her deeds were so wicked that not even dogs would eat her wicked hands. God is looking for people today who aspire to be faithful. The work of God in past ages was advanced by people who were faithful. If you were ever to see the Reformation Wall in Geneva, Switzerland, Geneva, where John Calvin advanced the Reformation in spite of his less than stellar theology. If you were to see the Reformation Wall, you would see statues of individuals 15 feet tall. William Farrell depicted as having his fist clenched, showing that he did not compromise with tradition and error. You would see a likeness of Theodore Beza, who succeeded Calvin as the head of the work in Geneva, that Protestant stronghold. You'd see a statue of John Knox, who famously said, The man who stands with God is always in the majority. In a time of darkness, men and women stood up tall and dedicated their lives to advancing the cause of God. Let me ask you, what are you dedicating your life to? Men and women of old stood boldly. They lived and they died and they sacrificed and they were glad to do so for the honor of God. I'm worried today that there are people, young and less young, who are dedicating their lives to Netflix and TikTok. Christian people who are indistinguishable from lost worldly people. When there are billions of lost people in the world, when there are thousands of lost people all around you, what are you dedicating your life to? Knowing that Jesus died for you, how much space are you making for him in your life? I hope you can answer that question in a way that you feel demonstrates integrity. You want to make God first in your life, not second, not third, but first. Heard a great story about a man on a safari through Africa. At night, they'd pitch a camp and the people with him would make a fire. And here's what they would do. They'd put little wood on the bottom and bigger wood on the top. Now, in the morning when they woke up, out there, there'd be two or three piles already set up. They'd burnt the campfire the night before. And now in the morning, there were more little campfires. Little wood on the bottom, big wood on the top. And so the man on the safari, who did not know how to explain that, began to wonder if a ghost was piling that wood. So he called some of the old experienced people on the safari. He said, "I don't understand this. In the evening, we pile up our wood with the little wood on the bottom and the big wood on the top. And when we wake up, there are piles of wood around here, little wood on the bottom and big wood on the top." He said, "How does that come about?" And the old man who was experienced with the jungle said, "Ah, that's easy to explain." He said, "Come here for a minute." And he took him out into an opening. He said, "Look up into that tree. Tell me what you see." And our friend said, "I see monkeys." The man answered and said, "That's the answer. Monkeys are great imitators. They watch us build the fire, put the little wood on the bottom and the bigger wood on the top, and we go to sleep. Then they gather wood. If you notice, little wood on the bottom, big wood on the top. In fact," he said, "they've got everything except the fire." That can be said of many Christians and of many churches today. They've got Bibles and books, and they go to the right schools. They're in the choir. There are beautiful organs and other pianos and musical instruments. They've got pews or chairs all beautifully set up, and some of them cost a pretty penny. They've got community programs. They know what day to show up in church. They've got family members working for the church. They've got everything except the fire. The Bible says that a form of godliness without the power is not God's way. You got to have the fire to live a life for God. You must have that fire burning in your heart so that your possessions and interests and friends don't become your gods. You've got to have fire in your heart so that sharing Jesus is important to you. Oh, I'm glad we're meeting together like this, but I want to know if you've got the fire. Let's pick it up again. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 9. "And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel, Joram, saying this, 'Beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.'" I want you to notice this. This was a corrupt king, but the prophet was supportive. You notice that? He still wanted the best. Now, this king wasn't as bad as Ahab, but he was still a scoundrel. And he went on to die in dishonor. But you see, God was still working with him. God still wanted the best for his people. Firstly, if you ever worry about you, "I'm so bad, God didn't want to take time for me." No, that's a lie. Don't believe that lie. "I've sinned so much, God can't help me." That's a lie. Why should I expect anything from God after what I've done? No, that's defeatist thinking. It's not Christian thinking. God will still work for you in your life if you can repent and reach out to God. He still cares and he still loves you. Now, you might look at a church. You may look at a church and say, why should I bother with that church? Because there's a leader in that church who's not a good egg. This leader is corrupt, perhaps. Well, I mean, there comes a time. But listen, if it's God's church, then you got to know that God is working in that church. If it's God's church, God will take care of the leader. You might write a letter. You might take a prayer. Just don't go to war. Just don't raise hell. Just don't start a fight. You see, God was still working with his people. Even though the king was as corrupt as the day was long, God still wanted the best for his people. So don't give up. Don't lose faith. God still wants the best. 2 Kings 6 and verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Isn't that fascinating? In the next chapter, he threatened to kill Elisha. But 2 Kings 6:11 says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants. He said to them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Whenever he was about to do anything, the king of Israel knew. He believed there had to be a traitor in their midst. How else could Israel know all about his plans? Surely someone was disloyal. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. That is, there's not a traitor here. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel, the words you speak in your bedchamber. It's as though he had one of those devices and somebody actually was listening. But here the device was the Holy Spirit and God was listening. Who was this man who was so wise, so knowledgeable, so intelligent as to be able to discern just where Ben-Hadad was setting up camp? Undoubtedly, the Syrian king was familiar with Elisha. You recall the same king sent a letter to the king of Israel asking that Joram would cure Naaman's leprosy. That petulant king pouted and sulked about it. But Naaman came to Elisha and was cured and then went home to Syria healed of that deadly disease. The king had sent a gift of silver and gold and fine clothing, and Elisha had sent it all back again. So Ben-Hadad remembered this well. So he said in verse 13, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Look, there's something we've got to know in our hearts today. And that is that God knows. God knew the jam that Israel was in. And so he revealed his secrets to Elisha the prophet. God knows. He knew what Israel was up against. And he worked miracles to provide. He knows what you're up against in this world. He knows your needs. He knows the battles you face. He knows all about the illness you might be experiencing. He knows what tomorrow is going to bring. He knows what is coming upon the church. He knows how you're going to get through some terrible time. He knows that there is a time of trouble coming. So my question is, do you know? Do you know how you're going to make it through tomorrow? Do you know how you're going to make it through that illness that's bothering you? Do you know how you're going to learn to stand up when temptation knocks you down? I do want to say this. I don't think a single bit of good is done by making trouble about things where you don't need to make trouble. Believe what you believe. Do what you need to do as God is guiding you. But when things seem to be going off the rails, do all you can do to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We might not know how to get from here to there. We might not know all of the reasons for people doing what they are doing, but we don't want to be agitators. Believe what you believe, say your thing, have your opinion, hold tight. But what we don't want to do late in the history of the earth is marginalize those who disagree with you or criticize those who don't see things your own way. You saw that when we went through COVID. It was difficult to get everybody on the same page. so difficult it was impossible. But that turned into civil war in some homes, some neighborhoods, some congregations. You see how easy this is for the devil? It seems as though it's one distraction after another. I tell you, if church members put as much energy into mission and ministry as so many want to put into distractions, it'll be another day. I'm not saying issues aren't important. Important issues are important. But I will candidly say that whatever issue you're facing is not the most important issue. What's most important is salvation, yours and the salvation of others. God knows. He knows what's said in private. He knows what's hidden in the recesses of the human heart. He knows. He knows our true spiritual condition. It's lukewarm, according to the letter to the church of Laodicea. The Bible says that the church down here is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It was Jesus who said that. And he knows what we need. Not castigation and condemnation and criticism. He said, what you need is gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Somebody said, that's faith that works by love. White raiment, the righteousness of Christ that you might be clothed. Eye salve, that's the Spirit of Almighty God, so that we may see. God knows what we try to hide from him. Why hide anything at all? You remember the story concerning Gehazi. This was the servant of Elisha. Naaman the leper came. Elisha said, go on out there and dip in the water, submerge yourself, immerse yourself in the waters of the River Jordan 7 times. He did that and he was healed. He went from being terminally ill to robust and healthy. He was so glad. Let me give you this. Let me give you that. I've got gifts I would like to throw at you. And Elisha said, no, it's okay. We don't need any of that. You just go your way. It's all good. Away he went. And then Gehazi tracked him down, boy. He tracked him down. He said, excuse me, Mr. Naaman. Yes. Oh, we changed our mind. We'd like some of that after all. Naaman, oh, I'm so happy to give it to you. Take some of this. Take some of that. When Gehazi got back, Elisha knew what he had done. Me? How could you know? Because God knows. Naaman's leprosy clung to Gehazi. Achan, who took what he should not have taken during the rout of Jericho. Notice what God said. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. It was Achan alone, but credited to the nation. Can we think about that for a minute? In fact, before our next verse, can we discuss this for a minute? We think we can hide it from our family. Sometimes we can. We think we can hide it from our friends. Often we can. We think we can hide it from the people at work. Usually we can. But we can't hide it from God. And why would anybody try? If there's something in your life that needs to go, wouldn't you just let God take it away? Oh, but the truth is, I'm addicted to it, or I love it. I enjoy it very much. You do know that it will kill you ultimately. The wages of sin is death, no eternal life. Well, how do I get over the hump if I like it so much? If I'm stuck on it, on him, on her, what do I do? Nothing changes. You read where the Bible speaks against sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You make a rational decision. I want eternal life. What do I do about the sin? How about you start by doing this? You go to God and you say, excuse me, God, but we need to talk. There's a sin in my life. I guess you know that already. I love it. But I want to let it go. So change my heart. Give me grace to not love this sin, to love you more than I love this sin. And then you read the Bible and the Word of God will wash through your mind. You know that you can literally change your mind. Oh, I don't mean you wanted the red one, now you want the green one. I mean literally change your mind. You can rework your mind by thinking different thoughts, singing different songs, reading different books, focusing on different things. It's an amazing scientific thing. So you love a certain sin, you can learn to unlove that and love something else with God's help. So be honest with God. And I want you to think of the ramifications. Achan's sin was credited to the nation. You know what we sometimes do in church? We say, well, the church isn't doing as well as it should because the leaders are making dumb decisions. And that might be true. I'm sure there's no shortage of dumb decisions made by church leaders. They are people after all. But maybe we say, the church isn't doing as well as it should do because of the sin being committed wantonly by its people. That's worth thinking about. Achan committed the sin. It was credited to the nation. Think about that. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city. Ooh, can you imagine this? City surrounded. It was doom for the people inside. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How many people saw the chariots of fire? Well, as far as we know, just two. The fact that people didn't see them doesn't mean they weren't real. You see, God knows, friend, but do you know? Do you know there are angels around you at this moment? God knows that. The Bible tells you the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angels, do you know that the Spirit of God is open to you right now? Do you know? God knows. Do you know that God is a prayer answering God? God knows. Do you know how you're going to get through today and tomorrow because of all of these things pouring down on you? No, you don't. But God knows. Do you know how you're going to make it through this terrible battle with illness? God knows. Do you know how your family's going to get through this thing? Now that grandma's suffering from ill health, that it's not looking good and the doctors aren't offering hope. How do you get through this? God knows. You think Facebook knows? You think social media knows? You think the big tech companies know? I'm going to tell you, they know a lot of stuff. But God really knows. God really knows. There's that poor old king. Every time we do something, it's as though there's a traitor in my midst. Someone's telling the enemy. That someone was God, because God knows. How are we going to get there? God knows. Friend, now's no time to manifest anything less than complete faith and trust in God. He's the one who knows. He knows you. He loves you. He has a perfect plan for your life. And the God who knows you is going to get you through. It's good news. I want to pray with you. Pray with me now. Our Father and our God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you know us, you know all about us, and you have a perfect plan for us. We see the challenges. You see the solution. We see the enemies, the chariots and the horses. And you see the angels and the deliverance. We see illness. You see cure. We see today. You see eternity. We know little. You know it all. We thank you today that we can trust you, Lord. Give us in our hearts a little burning, a little cognizance, a little knowledge, a little recognition. Ah, yes, God knows. He knows and we can trust him. He knows, and we can rest easy. And we choose to. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you can be encouraged today. Look forward to seeing you again. God bless you.